Hebrew text not referring to us or we or them or they, but I am. You will tell them that I am sent you. And then he goes on to say, I am that I am. This self-existing one, this, and that is so beautifully shown to be in the Lord Jesus, in that revelation given to John. It's you can't get out of the first chapter. It's full of I am. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am the beginning. I am the ending. But the one that really thrills me, of course, that sets the big picture. That's what God did. He set the big picture. And then he began to show the specifics of that. The Lamb. And then the next thing Israel was confronted with as a person was their high priest. And then the next thing they were confronted, and they'd already been confronted with their prophet, which was Moses, with whom God met on the mountain. Well, Moses there is such a clear, great type of the Lord Jesus, who is the one, who is the very revelation manifestation of God on the mountain. And that mountain is Mount Zion. That is where the Father declares his Son to be all that he is. And it's on that mountain, Mount Zion, the place of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's Moses is simply a type and shadow of that on Mount Sinai. But you just keep looking through that. You go from the Lamb to then Moses, the prophet, on Mount Sinai as a forerunner and a type of Christ, the person in whom God... And look at this. Look at this, guys and gals. In the reality of our salvation, the new covenant, who is it now that is synonymous with the Word of God Himself? Seen to be the Word of God Himself. Declared to be the one in whom God hath spoken. God who at one time did it through Moses and others in different ways, diverse times, and all of that. But now they've spoken in Son. Moses is a perfect type of that, because at the time of Sinai, Moses exclusively gave to them the Word of God. Exclusively. There was not another one among them. Now later on, yeah, you had Elijah, Elisha, you had Isaiah, Jeremiah, oh yeah. But all of that begins with Moses. And Moses exclusively gave them the tablets, gave them what we could call the written word, written on tablets, the law. All right, but it was God's word to them at that particular time. And but now, what did Jesus say concerning himself? Because he brought in, for 3.5 years, he brought in that time period where they were going to be taken from one covenant into another covenant. So what did he do? He picked up the book and he declared to them, I know that you search the scriptures. They are they, that means every one of them, that testify of me. Where's the type and shadow of that I'm talking about? It's in Moses. It was given to him. The written word was given to him to declare. and you know, in the tablets, and those tablets stood for something. But I'm just showing that our salvation in his testimony has always been summed up in a person. But Moses never presented himself as the person. Moses was the prophet who presented the person. And he presented him as the Lamb of God. Then he presented him as the high priest of God. And would have, except he wasn't allowed to go over, but his predecessor was, who was Joshua. And Joshua faced the captain, the head, the supreme commander, actually the king, is who Joshua was confronted by in the land. I am the captain of the Lord's host. So it doesn't make any difference. And then if we want to look at, you know, Samuel, and then each one of the prophets particularly, they all represented, none of them represented just a doctrine, none of them represented, you know, teachings as such. Every one of those prophets spoke saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord God Almighty have spoken. You know, they all represented a person. And that's not a mystery. I mean, that's not something that is hard to see, but it's not really seen, because people would far more rather look at the teachings than the person about whom all of the teachings are. You know, and Israel themselves was that way. They didn't want to look at the face of Moses anymore. They didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore. They didn't want to do any of that anymore. And God's answer to that was, well, okay, but I am going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and except you hear his voice, you will be done away with. So, you know, it's, this thing is not about a teaching. It's not about a list of beliefs. It's not about 8 or 16 fundamentals of faith. It's not about that. Our salvation is a person, and all of the scriptures declare, in whatever way they do it, whatever type and shadow or person they use, all of the scriptures declare the Lord Jesus to be that person. The Father himself reveals the Son to be that person. And to me, that, and there's, you could go on and on and on and on, I mean, with the cross reference of the types and shadows of it, with and how they're fulfilled in the reality of him. But like I said, Revelation goes right from the person, the I am, what's next in order, the Lamb, and then what do you come to see, the high priest, and then what do you come to see, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, all of that, it's just 1, 2, 3 right on down the line in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And if people still read that book and say, yeah, that's what he's going to do one day, or he'll be that one day. No. That's who he is, what he is in you right now. Amen. Right now. Of our salvation. That's what it's all about. So, when the Lord began, really to focus my heart upon this reality, whenever that was, and just, he's not the person who saved us; he is the person who is our salvation itself. not the person who gives us righteousness. No, he is the righteousness who lives in us. The righteousness to be revealed and take possession of our soul. He's the grace of God to be revealed and shine forth in our, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, in our soul. He's not someone who is going to take us to a place called glory. No, he is that very glory to be revealed and shine as the brightness of the sun in our soul. He is the brightness, Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 1 verse 3, down through there. He is the brightness of the glory, and he is the person of the image of God. It's just tremendous, and I readily confess, I see enough of that to be convinced of it, but I do not comprehend what I have just said to you in the full reality of it, because it's not about us knowing something about him. It is about that very thing that we say we know working in our soul as he himself. You and I, it's not about knowing he's king, believing he's king. It is about him ruling in our soul, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our intentions, in our, as the very motivation, not just ruling in some things we do, but ruling as the motivation of everything that we do. And so that is an ongoing realization of the person and of the greatness of the person. And it's not wrong to acknowledge that he is these things. In fact, we should. But we can't assume that that acknowledging that he is the high priest, king of kings, all of these things, the glory of God, wisdom of God, acknowledge that, yes, finally you come by just the revealing of the Son and the preponderance of the Scripture, you finally come to, to have to acknowledge that our whole salvation is found the person, and that he himself is the substance of everything that we call salvation. You come to acknowledge that, but then to, and I don't have a better word, and I'm not afraid to use it, experience, because you experience it within. You experience it within. It's an inward thing. And I'm saying this because I'm going to talk about something in a minute. It's an inward thing. But you do begin to experience the reality of his rule in our very soul. And that he begins to possess the thoughts of our mind. That he begins to possess the intentions of our heart. And now that's one thing for you and I to set our hearts on seeing him. That we must do, and that very few believers, frankly, actually do. But it's one thing to come to that point where we do set our hearts on seeing him. It is another thing, and it'll lead to this, but it's still another thing for him to be, for him to rule and to be the center of the very intent and intentions of our heart. And it's just a day by day walking in him It is like Israel possessing the land. Israel is my son, my firstborn son. It is like the son himself possessing the land that is his by divine inheritance, because he is the Lamb of redemption. He redeemed the Lamb. And then as the high priest, he presents the Lamb. And as the king, you know, but that, though that is all true, and he is certainly fulfilled in him, it is the great privilege, the great joy of the soul to know him in that way, to experience him in that way, so that we don't simply make a list of doctrines about what we believe concerning Jesus, but we actually begin to live in the reality of the person himself. The person himself begins to have manifestation and expression of his will in our soul. Paul, I think this is what Paul means when he says to the Galatians that my prayer is not just that you repent, and all, but my prayer is it goes all the way till Christ be formed in you. That's a tremendous thing. If you think about that, that is a, you know, that's a tremendous thing. If someone would ask me right now, what does it mean that as we have borne the image of the first, so we shall bear the image of the second? I think that's what it means, till Christ, the Spirit of God is at work, till Christ be formed in you. And, well, that's not through some outward means. That is very much through the inward means of that Son being revealed. Colossians 3 is what I was going to talk about, just kind of bringing this person of our salvation. And I intended to do this each of the Mondays that we hadn't been together, because I was going to do this and then go from there into the mystery of God, which is Christ. So we were going to pick it up there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, because we're talking about the appearing of Christ. And you know, hon, the highlight of every God-appointed gathering of Israel, the highlight of it was the Lord appearing, the appearing of the Lord. You know that. You've heard, I've talked about it among you guys a lot, but and you know it, I'm sure, in your own searching. But I've used that word, the Hebrew word, moed, M-O-W-E-D, the moed. It's actually the Hebrew word for congregation, the congregation of Israel. Israel wasn't always called a congregation, and the tabernacle wasn't always called the tabernacle of the congregation. But when Israel met there at two factors, the appointed time and the appointed place, moed means, in its Hebrew meaning, appointed place, appointed time, coming together in an appointed place at an appointed time. And the results of moed, according to the Hebrew translation, the results is a meeting. Sometimes the tabernacle, once it was called, or twice, a few times it was called the tent of meeting, the tent of the meetings, or the tabernacle of the meetings, And that's what resulted as from a Moed, a gathering at an appointed time, in an appointed place, the meeting. There was a meeting. And this is how, and it was ordered of God. Now, then one of the Hebrew writers, to my amazement, one of the Hebrew scholars, somebody I was reading after, to my amazement, emphasized that the word meeting did not define or was not about Israelites gathered together to meet one another. That it is properly defined that all Israel was gathered together, and that the presence of God made it a meeting. In other words, they met with God. They were gathered together not to meet one another. They were gathered together as one. One what? One congregation. In our case, one body. One tabernacle. One congregation. And they were gathered together one time, one place. All right, where is that predicted place? That could, it couldn't just be ever and anywhere. It had to be appointed of God. That's where it had to be. And it had the time given of God. That's where it had to be. Now, this is seen more easily in the feasts, because the feasts certainly were in and of themselves a Moed of God. And you'll notice there was three of them, which are all fulfilled in Christ. Where is that appointed time and appointed place that God did from before the foundation of the world? Where is it fulfilled? In Christ. For what purpose? A meeting. With whom? Him. In what way? He appears. That is fantastic. Because that's what happened. That's what happened. The Lord God appeared. And when the Lord appeared, he spoke. You know. And so does the Lord Jesus. When he's revealed, he speaks. Why? Because he's the voice of God. He's the word of God. He is the one in whom God speaks. So how is it that Christ really speaks to you? I had to face this one time. When he really speaks to you, you really hear the voice when he's revealed, when you see him. When you see him, when he appears. Now see, the New Testament is full of word appear, but it all is pointed towards some erroneous end time or some futuristic place. And we know that in the scripture as they are written in the New Testament, it's speaking of in here in Colossians 3. But I'm just telling you that this comes from a very deep set type and shadow and testimony that was set forth in Israel itself. And those three things are very much there. And I mean, it's like when Jesus, see, when he told his disciples, you know, he'd been with them for, you know, 40 days, 10 days, makes 50 days, Pentecost. He just brought that right over. And he made it an appointed time. He said, he told them where to go, when to be there, and to stay there until there was a coming of the Lord. Now I know how it's translated in the King James, you know, until, but you know, you receive power. But he also says until you receive the promise of God. And the promise of God is eternal life, and the eternal life is the Son himself. And again in John, he is quoted as saying, I will come. I will come unto you. I am now with you, I shall be in you. And then spake he of the Spirit, yes, the Spirit of Christ, and all Bible commentators really have to agree that it is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. And so that's what Jesus was talking to about Pentecost. And yet, honey, just most everybody misses that. I mean, even Pentecostals, as a Pentecostal, I miss that. You know, I thought we all got there so we could speak in tongues. You know? And so I speak in tongues. I speak in tongues now. But that is not the center of anything. And with me, it's simply not an issue. It's a means of communication, but whatever. It certainly is not the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, which was a moed given of God for his appearing. So the highlight of the gathering is the appearing of the Lord. Why are you and I in Christ? Gathered there by the Lord God himself. Brought there by the Spirit of God. In whom is fulfilled the place and the time of the gathering. We are now where? In Christ. The time is now. The place is the person. Why? That he may appear, that we may see him and hear him. Can we just see, hon, how that the church world has gotten over the ages so far removed from that, so far away from that, that it's not even they're calling that a place called heaven where we'll all be one day. But even in the way that heaven is preached, it's still not about him, it's about me and you. You know it is. It's about seeing granddad and grandmother and mama and daddy I'm not taking issue with that, but honey, it's about him, and heaven is not a place far off from us, but a reality in the very person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a reality that a lot of believers haven't seen. That's true. One lady tried to, she was here at one of our conferences, and I found her on the front porch at the end of the conference, and she was sitting out in the rocking chair just bawling, crying. And my heart was really drawn to her, and I walked up to her and I said, "Sweetheart, what in the world is wrong?" And she was a middle-aged woman, and she and her husband had come with one of our pastors from a certain place who had really drilled her all the way down here, from up in, it don't make her work, about not believing in the rapture and not believing in, heaven as a place and all that. And this poor woman was scared to death. And I asked her, I said, "Mom, what's wrong?" She said, "You're trying to take my heaven away from me." And that just broke my heart. And I said, "Good Lord." I sat down there with her. I said, "Huh? Not me." And I said, let me speak for us. I said, "I don't know." But I said, as a whole, as a group, as a gospel, we're not trying to take anything away from you. And certainly not heaven. And I went on to talk to her. I said, "Now, I believe in heaven more than I ever have, and I can't remember a time back to my childhood that I didn't believe in heaven, because I was raised in I was raised in the Assemblies of God, and I got a sermon on heaven every Sunday night, and sinners did too." I said, "I believe in heaven, but I said, perhaps it's the concept of heaven that there might be some difference, and maybe no one has explained that to you." But I said, as far as there not being a heaven, my Lord, it's scriptures are full of it. Certainly there is heaven. But I said, I have found a reality of heaven in Christ and in a union with Christ that I never understood before. And I immediately quit trying to take something away from her and begin to declare to her a reality of Christ that must become in our hearts, at the very least, the center and sum of what heaven is all about. That it is not about meeting people, but it is about seeing Christ. And you've got to start there with folks, huh? Because they don't know, come here from Sichem. And this woman was just, and I thought, here she is down here away from everything and a bunch of strange people, and you know, I don't want her to leave here like that. Well, I went on and talked with her, and I just brought the whole conversation to Christ in you and sat there. And bless her heart, when we were through, her tears were gone. She hugged my neck. She went in there and was eating with the rest of the folks, and you know, and actually laughing and, you know, talking to some people and enjoying herself. She had to get back in the same car with you, and then the next time I was there, next time I was up there, I found that neither she or her husband were there. That she wouldn't come, and her husband had finally quit coming. But that was so unnecessary, because I've never preached heaven, or, you know, we preach Christ, and I've never, you know, I've never tried to tell people there ain't any such thing as heaven and make fun of it and tear it down and all of that, because some of the same people who have done that, I've been with them in meetings, and I have included into that very conversation some of the things we think about and call them gifts of the Spirit. Now, they weren't quite so happy about that being taken away, and it's not taken away anyway. The reality of it's found in Christ. And it works, and it's found in Christ. But people look at things as their personal own and this and that. Well, and people look at heaven the same way. And I've just noticed that I've spoken out concerning it too to our brethren, our sisters, and in many places in those meetings, that folks, we're not out here tearing anything down. We're out here to declare Christ. I said, several of you tried to back me up the corner about, did you believe in the such and such ministry? Did you believe in that? And I've told you for years, and I'm still telling you now, I believe that Christ is in me, and in him dwells all the fullness of God. And I believe that anything that is a true work of God, it is a function of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we believe anything else? So, you know, but generally we look at these things we've made out of them. We've made this thing out of heaven and made this thing out of other stuff, you know, and we always have put ourselves in the end of it. One of the things that I appreciated in looking at when I was in this study, was that our whole salvation is a person, and that includes heaven. Our whole salvation is a person, and that includes the fullness of God, the full measure of grace, the gifts of grace, the workings of grace, the workings of the Spirit. And if it's not Christ working in me, then who is it?
Right.
Who is it?
It's you.
You know. So, he's that person. So I don't know how I got from heaven. Even if heaven, it's the place of his throne. So let's say heaven is the place of his throne. Is that not right? Well, it may not be exactly right, because the place of his throne is the New Jerusalem. you know, it comes down out of heaven. The heavenlies, where we are seated through our union with Christ in the very presence of the Most High. You know, so we understand some of those things. But you don't get there with a big wrecking ball and a bulldozer. We're brought there by what brings us there? What brings us there is the Lamb of God, the cross. And that's the only thing that's going to bring anybody else there either, hon, to those realities of Christ. But we find the realities of all these things that we have preached and taught and actually in our hearts believe, but sometimes our concept of them has been so earthly and so fleshly and so self-centered that we haven't ever seen the reality, and we won't, except we find it in the person of Christ. The person of Christ. And then we realize that this is not some future thing. It is a present reality of Christ in which, true, many do not walk, but it's there as a present reality nonetheless. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he will become the substance and the reality of every promise given of God, of every word uttered by every prophet, and he will become the exceeding great expectation of our hearts. But that's something that has got to be worked in us by the Spirit of God. And yet, you know, so I won't go any further on that demand. But now, for the rest of this, let's look at Colossians. Because here you have this word used twice. And I'm going to read something to you out of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. I appreciate Jameson, but you know when you read these things that all of these guys are dispensationalists in their fundamental belief. And yet they say some things that are true. They're just not the truth itself or himself. But they are true, and you'll see what I'm going to say in a minute about it. We must begin this reading. You can't just jump into verse 4. We must look at it from verse 1 through verse 4. And let me, somehow or another, I got into Philippians. I want to be in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now you understand that even that term gathers into itself baptized into his death, buried with him by baptism into his death, that even as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, then even so should we also walk in newness of life. And then Paul goes on and brings that into the realization, because Christ is in you. And in Ephesians, he deals with that very thing, that we are quickened together. The word together means you and I. We are quickened together. How? By what means? With Christ. Christ in you, Christ in me, we are quickened together. We have the same spirit. We have the same spirit of life. We have the same life, which is Christ. We have the same resurrection, which is Christ. We have the same everything, which is Christ. The same. We are the body of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who we are. Quicken. How did we get to become that? The life-giving spirit, the life-quickening spirit, Christ himself in you and in you and in you and in me. Therefore, we're quickened together as one body. Now, we are raised together. In the original, there are places where the word us there is not even used, but it infers that it's you and I that Paul is talking to. I'm not object to the word us, because it is referring to the body of Christ. But actually, in some of the original, it's only found there once, and it's not found there anymore. Raised us up together. Now, hon, you know good and well, I haven't gone anywhere. You haven't gone anywhere. Where is in Christ? In you. Why? Because of what Jesus said. I in you. You will know I am in my Father. You will know that you are in me. I in you. The reality of all of that is in him, and he is in you. Now, we didn't go anyplace, but he did. He is in you, and he is in me. And because of that, you are in him, I am in him. The word in him, again, means in union with. And therefore, we find our union one with another in him. Our union is one with another, but we find it in the one who dwells in each of us. That's the reality of it. And the more we see him, the more we see our union together. The more we see him, the more we see the body that we are. You start trying to just preach on the body we are and apply to that all of our salvation, you're going to come up pretty self-centered, and you're going to come up with a self-centered thing and a self-centered thing. Now, it's going to be that way, honey. It's going to be that way. I'm telling you, it can't be any other way. Our union grows, as it were, through our knowledge of him, because he is our union. He is not just my life, our life. And he is our resurrection. But I ain't going anywhere. He's in you, and he's in me. And not only hath raised us up together as one body, as one, that's what it means, as one body. I did a search on that the other day, I don't know, a week or two ago. We were talking about it on a Monday night open forum. No, it wasn't. It's on this thing on love that I'm doing. The love of God, where Jesus says, if you love one another. I did a word search on one another. Honey, I can show you in the scripture, it never refers to anything other than the one body of Jesus Christ. One another, when that word is used, it means it is focused upon one body. One body. That's how we're one another. One body. One body. Gathered together, one another. That you love one another, one body. As I have loved you, my one body. I mean, it's a tremendous thing. I think we'll be talking about that on this next monthly CD. I believe those are the notes that I've got that I'm gonna, I got to do that tomorrow or the next day. Anyway. It's used there in Paul's, quickened us together. And the word together actually means as one, but there it is referring as one body, raised us as one body. Yes, honey, my Lord, it's his body. It's his body. His body. He's the life of his body. He's the resurrection of his body. He's the one raised of God. He's the one raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. How are we made partakers of that? Because he lives in us. We're made partakers of him. And have seated us together as one body in heavenly places. How is that? Because he is in you. You know good and well that we haven't, as his body, gone anywhere. But everything that is in him has come to reside in us. And it is not far away, but is in you. And Christ is the reality of that. So all of that is gathered up, and Paul said, seeing that you are seeing. And that's the way that should be read. I think we all understand that. If then ye be risen with Christ is actually, and every Bible scholar agrees with that, is actually the same as saying, and seeing then that you are risen with Christ. Seeing that being risen with Christ is a reality to you. Seeing then you are risen with Christ. On that basis, on that reality, then seek those things which are above. And again, the word above doesn't mean up in the air. It means a greater realm, not an earthly realm, but a spiritual realm, not a worldly realm, but a heavenly realm, not a flesh, but of spirit, above, that which is above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul says that throughout his epistles concerning the things Romans 8, well, he says to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. In Romans 8, y'all have all read that. Verse 6, Romans 8. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. He's saying the same thing over here. Things above, things on earth. It's the same. It's exactly the same thing. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. It's exactly the same thing. That he's saying, that he said in Romans, that he's saying here, exactly the same thing. All right. Now he gives the reason why. Because as to one of those, you are dead. And as to the other, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're going to find your life. You're not going to find it in the flesh. You're not going to find it in the things of the world. You're not going to find it in the things that are carnal, in the things that are fleshly, in the things that can be seen and tasted and touched and heard. He goes on another of his letters to say that very thing. You know he does. Not the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. So that's what he's talking about here. For as to the one, you are dead. You are dead. As to the other, your life, well, that is totally bound up with Christ in God. That is totally hidden from the things that are flesh, from the senses of the flesh. That is totally hidden with Christ in God. Which then brings him to verse 4, to the next sentence, where he's going to say, now, okay, here's the way that can be seen. Now, it's beautiful. Listen to it. For you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But now, see, he gathers it up and he gets real specific. And he says, what? Because he said it's hidden. Now he says, when, but notice, he doesn't just say when your spiritual life appears, when you find your life, no, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear also. Not then shall you also appear. Then shall you appear also. The same thing Jesus says, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It doesn't mean an addition to him. It means through union with him. Doesn't mean that you're there and he's there too. I'm there and Jim and Tom and Jack and Mary and Sally and Susie. And doesn't mean he's in one place and I'm in the same place. It means that all of this is summed up in the reality that I am where he is because he is in me. You're where he is because he is in you. When will that be a reality? When he who is our life shall appear. There's two words there, when and then. And what that really is saying is that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The word appear there is the word phanero. And with regard to Christ appearing, it means made manifest. Made manifest. Now, so when it is made manifest, when Christ, who is our life, is made manifest, it doesn't even mean that, it doesn't really say when it is made manifest that he is our life. No, it says when Christ, who is our life, shall be made manifest. Christ, who is our life. Christ is the one who is made manifest. He's the one. Now, Jameson, in one of his commentaries, explains the word phanero as one appearing, not as the English word means, which allows someone to appear in a disguise. They appear in a false disguise. The word phanero specifically means one appearing in his true nature and true character without disguise. When Christ, who is our life, is made manifest, his true, who he actually is what we see. Seeing him as he is what we see. We see him in his true nature, in his true character, is what we see. And he says that before this word, phanero, can be experienced, because of the nature of the Greek word itself, and the structure in which it is used, he says there must be an apocalypse. The Greek word apocalypse means a revelation. The thing or the one who is made manifest must be first the order of things. Order is, he is revealed, and in being revealed is made manifest. Now, he says that apocalypsis and phanero thing uncovered or a thing discovered. It is there, but it is uncovered. It is there, but it is discovered. The difference is that one means a discovery. The other means a demonstration of the thing or the one discovered. A demonstration. Ohan. When Christ is revealed in you, in me, there is a demonstration in my soul. A light shines forth that the natural eye can't see. The one who is the brightness of God's glory, the one whom the Hebrew writer says is the express image of his person, is seen in demonstration. It is not something that we heard about. It is something that is demonstrated in our soul, in its true nature, in its true character. When Christ is revealed, he is demonstrated. He demonstrates. My, a demonstration, a manifestation is our English word for it. Appear, phanero, means to make manifest. But it also means to make apparent. And it differs from one to the other as how it is used in the scripture. So the same word appearing is used with you and I, but even according to these Bible commentators, there the word phanero is referring to a something becoming apparent. Something becomes apparent. Apparently so. And so what does the verse say then? It means, it says that when Christ is revealed in you, and when that life shines, that life is demonstrated to the eyes of your understanding, demonstrated in the very soul, demonstrated. It becomes apparent that we are with him in his very glory. Paul says it this way: God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has demonstrated his glory in the revealing, the face, the forepart, the unveiled part of his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Now, let me read something to you. What time is it? We're coming close to the end of the hour, I know, aren't we?
It's almost 8:10.
All right, let me just read this to you, then I'm wrapping this up. Here's what Jameson said. I want you to read some. I want you to listen to this. It's these two words that I use all the time, when and then. And he has these things emphasized and put, I mean, he's emphasizing it. This, and I printed this right out. He's emphasizing these two words. When Christ shall be manifested, who is our life. And then he gives John 11 and John 14 and 1 Peter 4 as the proof that he is our life. One of them says, I'm the resurrection and the life, you know. And the other says, at that day you shall know that I'm in my Father, if you're in me. I mean, he puts those scriptures here. But he's pointing to the future. But he uses these very scriptures. And he says, when Christ shall be manifested, who is our life, gives these scriptures, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. The true church is now militant. Rome errs in trying to set up a church now regent. The church shall be visible. The church shall be visible as perfect and reigning when Christ shall be visibly manifested as her reigning head. That is absolutely true. He's got the time totally wrong. What he said is absolutely true. When the head is made visible, is made man, and he says, not until then. I mean, he's got it right. He's just got Christ in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I read that and I said I couldn't believe it. I read it again. I looked at all the verses, and every verse that he's used to say who is our life is talking about a union with Christ, every single one of them. And then he makes this statement. And he does that. Why does he do it? See, he missed the truth doing what? What all of these guys do. They fight with the Church of Rome. They're trying to just say there's no such thing as the Pope, and they're true, but they let that whole thing cloud the issue. And all the reformers did too, even such a one as Luther. Let the trying to tear down the papacy completely cloud the issue. And so out from the church reformers never came the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though much of what they said, it was true. But it was never seen in the reality of Christ himself. Faith, the cross. Luther preached these. Tremendous. Set them forth in a tremendous way. Except in Christ. Missed that. So they had a great reformation and ended up not being a whole lot better off than the Catholic Church. All those erroneous things, but still, they just got, a religious order and a religious this and so forth and so on, and made doctrines out of all this. And I noticed he was doing the same thing. This whole deal he's using against the Catholic Church. But then to the church, he has no good news. He's saying, one day that'll all take place. Don't believe what the Pope tells you now. Well, okay, but what he said is true. This is not seen. This is not understood until then. When? Then, first, when Christ shall appear. Then shall you know. That's true, right? That's true. But his appearing is in you. If you are risen with him, if you are dead to the, and your life is hid with God, then what you're talking about? It's talking about our life appearing. He who is, and he emphasizes that, who is our life? And it goes to great detail on it in the scripture. And then, bless his heart, misses the whole point of what Paul is saying. Yeah. So, once again, I'm thrilled with the reality of the person of our salvation. And really, it all comes down to me for this reason. Because that person can be revealed in you now and can appear in his body now as he is. And that's what all of these promises to Israel was all about, this Moab, this gathering together. Time and place. What's the use of fulfilling all of that? Because it's all still in the future, then the Moed has not yet been fulfilled. The appointed time, the appointed place. But it has been. And the scriptures are clear on that. It is in Christ. The appearing, the thing that makes it a true meeting, is Christ revealed in you. Hallelujah. Well, that's because our salvation is not a place. It's not a bunch of rules. Our salvation is a person. And the joy of that is that person appearing, seeing that person, knowing that person, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. What most all of the first world is waiting on need not be waited on, except by our heart that is turned to see Him and live in the reality of it. So, amen.
Amen.
We'll close.